Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
I'm excited about the Word today because I believe it's a Word in season for this current season in which we're living through and overcoming a pandemic, a global pandemic, and also associated with that are various challenges that have come along with that in terms of the economy and jobs and health care, public safety, all that's come together, how we worship, when we worship. I mean, it's affected everything. And now that we're seeing progress, I believe it's time to bring an encouraging word. And this message is entitled, A Place Called Forward. Say, A Place Called Forward.
A Place Called Forward.
From crisis to courage. Say that, from crisis to courage. Now, I have brought messages on this topic before, on that same topic, A Place Called Forward. To me, it's a foundational teaching. But it's a different message with the same title, because there is a place call forward. And that place isn't always, you can't see it, but it's there. You'll see it's more of a mindset. It's a place where your faith is focused. We're going to go into this message and we're going to use as our text Exodus 14. I want to read several passages from this text because the story of Israel is really much like us today. You'll see some parallels in this narrative from Exodus 14. Now we know that the context, Israel is being finally delivered from Egypt, and they've been, you know, Pharaoh has been judged, and the people have been released. But then it says this, verse 4, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Let me pause there. It's interesting that you'll see parallels. I'll teach about this as well, you know, a little later. Parallels between what happened in Israel, what happened in U.S. history as related to emancipation of slaves and the regrets of doing that. But it says here that, you know, even though Pharaoh was the one who released the people, he said, y'all go. Get out of here. I'm tired of all these plagues and y'all leave. And then right away, his heart changed. And said, God changed his heart. Well, what God does, God doesn't make you do what you don't want to do. So it wasn't in Pharaoh's heart to change his mind. God just allowed it and it happened. But he said, why have we done this? Why have we let these people go? We have let Israel go from serving us. No, translation, you're losing all your free labor. Your free labor is leaving the country. And it just dawned on you. Yeah, right. You know, that now your labor base is gone and you got to work for yourself to get these things done. Not unlike what happened in our history, we'll go through in a moment, that the slaves were free labor. And that was the basis of slavery. It's free labor, y'all.
Right, right.
But notice the parallels. And also, let me say this with respect to our times, you know, coronavirus, COVID-19, don't want to let people go. Doesn't want to let our society go. And then people act like they don't want it to go. You know, people don't want to get the vaccination. So there are forces that don't want to let you go. That's my point. There are forces that do not want to let you go. But say, I'm going anyway. Say, I'm going. I'm getting out of here, okay? It says, so he made his chariot ready. He made ready his chariot and took his people with him. All right, verse 7. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. It's a good detail, isn't it? You know, you reread scripture and you see things, don't you? They went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea, beside Pi Heroth before Baal Zephon. So then, wow, what a picture. Well, upon the deliverance from Egypt, the people were feeling energized and bold, like our ancestors. You know, Emancipation Proclamation, 13th Amendment came along, then 14th Amendment, and there's all this boldness. And we're free. But see, the enemy will never, he don't want you to believe you're free, first of all. He doesn't want you to enjoy your freedom. That crisis is of the nature that it wants to continue itself. Crisis doesn't want to end itself. Crisis wants to perpetuate and change and evolve in different levels. And so we have to always be mindful that anything you're dealing with as crisis and challenging and difficult, it has many facets to it. It rarely is a simple solution or a single answer, right? And so, but listen, you should have boldness. But then the thing is, when you have boldness, those forces come back to challenge your boldness, to try to weaken your resolve. Let's go on. Look at going on here, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now see, watch what's happening. They left with boldness. They left with faith and encouragement. And here comes the enemy right behind that to bring it down. The devil and demonic people will always try to bring you down. Especially after you've experienced a victory and a breakthrough and your joy and your faith and your circumstances, here comes the enemy. But the Bible says that Israel, verse 11, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? See what happened, how fast boldness in your own strength will fade away. Everything in our own strength will fade away. The boldness, the encouragement, the inspiration, all that stuff we have in the moment, if it isn't rooted in God, it's easily challenged. It's going to be challenged. The thing is, what will your response be when you are challenged? That's the key, isn't it? And so they did what folk do when they get under pressure. They blame somebody close to them. These folk blame Moses. Didn't blame Pharaoh. They blame Moses. He says, were there no graves in Egypt? We could have died back there. Look how bad it is. Look, y'all. They just chasing you. You're not dead yet. You know what I'm saying? I mean, dying isn't automatic. But they've already decided. There weren't enough graves where we came from. We could have died back where we came from. We're going to die here. So they already seen themselves dead. But understand this. They had been in slavery for 400 years. They've been slaves for so long that they had their grandparents and great-grandparents were slaves. All they knew was bondage. You follow me? All they knew was bondage. Their whole lifestyle, mindset was slavery. And so every challenge to freedom was thought to be hopeless. We have no hope because they were people subjugated, and people who are in bondage don't have a lot of faith. And what little faith they have is easily challenged. So watch this. Go on here. Look at verse 12. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Oh, my God. This is a really, really horrible bondage mindset. We told you, Moses, when you first came around here to talk about, you know, God wants us free. We told you, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. Now, see, that's a sad. Sometimes we'll look bad at people and think bad of people who are saying the wrong things, but not understanding where they've lived. What is their lived experience? Say lived experience.
Lived experience.
We know people shouldn't speak like that. But if you've been oppressed 400 years, generationally oppressed, your mind, you've been trained to think that way. And listen, and the purpose of the oppression was to train you to think that way. The purpose of oppression and racism and all that stuff is to train you to think a certain way. And ultimately, to come on the side and come down the side saying, leave us alone. It's better for us to serve the Egyptians. It's best to serve, the white supremacists. I mean, it's best to leave. Don't rock the boat. Leave us alone. Better red than dead was a phrase popularized back in the day when people thought we'd rather be under, you know, Russian control than be dead. I mean, people thought that. Western Europe, you know, it's better to be let Hitler come on and take us over. Better red than dead. So these are mindsets that people have been trained to receive. Now, thank God we're far ahead of that in our time now. But we still see traces of it, don't we? We still see traces of this in people who would rather settle than fight. Settle than resist, right? Just go along with the program rather than work for change. Watch this. So it says, they say, we told you, Moses, been better for us to serve the Egyptians. Verse 13, then Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See, that's what we do as prophets and preachers and encouragers. We don't attack people for their what they're saying wrong. We want to lift them up out of it. Right? Lift them out of it, knowing why they're saying it. Don't condemn. Don't waste time condemning what somebody said. Focus yourself on lifting people out of that mindset, that wrong and bad and harmful mindset. All right, God said, verse 13, do not be afraid. Stand still. Shut your mouth. He also could have said, too, you know. he's being nice as he can. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Wow. That's what God told Moses to tell the people. Let's go on now. Verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. There is the word, forward. But there's one thing to say it, but in the moment it's crisis because behind them are the charging armies of Pharaoh. In front of them is a sea or an ocean, as far as they could tell. It was a vast body of water. And so they were stuck in front. They were stuck from behind. And they were in a tight, tight spot. A rock and a hard place, we often say. But why did God still say, tell the children of Israel to go forward? He said, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now let's talk about this. They were in crisis. And they were in a crisis on three levels. There was the original crisis of being in bondage in Egypt, from which they had been delivered. Second, there was the crisis of having a bondage mindset after being delivered. And third, there was the crisis of being pursued by the Egyptians from behind and facing the barrier of the Red Sea before them. Right? There was crisis upon crisis. Many times our crisis does have those facets and parts to it. It's not just one thing. Often it's a crisis that involves other factors. Is that true? Yeah. So what's amazing about this story is that God knew what the people did not know, obviously being God, that they were not only being delivered from the crisis of the bondage of slavery, but being delivered from their own fear of progress. Because to be afraid of progress is a crisis as well. To be afraid of the solution. To be afraid of leaving what you've known and going forward, that's a crisis. Again, they had been in bondage for 400 years. That till that all they knew, the children, the parents, the grandparents, great-grandparents, all they knew was bondage in Egypt. They only heard about their heritage and the promised land. They only heard about it. It was stories about Israel and what God did and originally, and I mean, Abraham, all that stuff. That's ancient history. So you cannot underestimate a person's lived experience. And it's difficult to tell a person, that they've been through something for their whole lifetime. It's difficult to tell them you don't belong here. Amen? We got to tell folks, you don't belong here. You've been here your whole life. You've been living a certain way your whole life. I mean, even nowadays. You've been certain living arrangements, certain way you handle your life and how you think. But you don't belong here. I've been here all my life. You don't belong here. It's hard. I mean, it's hard. So then you can't do it just by words. Watch this now. See, because it's so hard, you cannot convince a person just by words that they shouldn't think a certain way anymore or shouldn't stay in a certain condition. So God did all these circumstances, all these dramatic things God did. God knew the people needed more than words. Need a demonstration of power. Need a demonstration of God showing how much more powerful he is than the power of the oppressors. Right? So next point here I say is this. The most significant difference between you, your lived experience, and a crisis is what you think about it. The most significant difference between you, your lived experience, and a crisis is what you think about it. Now, I don't suggest here that of mind over matter. I'm not saying you just think your way through stuff. No, but thinking is where you begin, because until you think correct, you won't take correct actions. Until the thinking change, there's no willingness to change. So God has to deal with our thinking. Now, here's an example I'm going to give you from history. Example and lesson from American history. All right. After the Civil War, a phase began called Reconstruction. It was supposed to be about rebuilding the nation and unifying the Union after the Civil War. And the ideal for emancipated black people was to build their lives on a new paradigm beyond slavery. 13th Amendment, 14th Amendment addressed this. All right, so that's a history lesson. You know about that, hopefully. You know about that. Yeah. Although I wonder if some schools are teaching these things now. It's, miseducation is a problem, another problem we're dealing with in our society. But watch this, though. So then we got black people, you know, emancipated. First, there was the proclamation. Then the 13th Amendment made it actual fact. And the 14th Amendment came in, the one I talked about, that if you're born here, you're a citizen. That's what that one said, which is why the 14th Amendment, people don't like it. If you're born here, you're a citizen. It also says you cannot be deprived of life and all that without due process of law. You can't shoot the suspect. You got to apprehend him and take him into court and give him his day in court. It's called due process. That's why it's wrong to kill unarmed people. I don't care how bad they talk to you, right? I don't care how bad he acts out. We expect the law enforcement officer to have more emotional control than the criminal or suspected criminal. Amen, somebody. I mean, among other things. But I'm making a point here. I'm not on the soapbox. I'm telling you, this is all part of the message go forward. And so that here in his, there's a, the southern states seceded. They formed their own nation called the Confederate States of America. They were, you know, rebels. They rebelled. And so their president was Jefferson Davis. The vice president was a man named Alexander Stevens. Now, he gave a speech called the Cornerstone Address in Savannah, Georgia, in March 21, 1861. And he said this, among other things. He says, "Our new government's foundations are laid. Its cornerstone rests upon the great truth that the Negro is not equal to the white man, that slavery, subordination to the superior race, is his natural and normal condition. Slavery, subordination to the superior race, is his natural condition. This, our new government, is the first in the history of the world based on this great physical, philosophical, and moral truth." That was the basis of the Confederate States. And that's why they seceded, because they wanted, you know, they think that black folk need to be kept as slaves. Now, the new narrative is, no, it's about states' rights. It wasn't about slavery, states' rights to do what then? Finish the sentence, right? Now, watch this. After the defeat of the Confederacy, they lost, they got defeated, they were defeated. They started something called the Lost Cause. Now, raise your hand if you ever heard about the Lost Cause. Raise your hand. The Lost Cause. All right, one person, two people, okay. The Lost, Google it, find out what it is. The Lost Cause is this. Advocates of the Lost Cause argue that the Confederates were not defeated on the battlefield. Rather, they were overwhelmed by the massive Union resources and manpower. We didn't lose the war. We didn't lose the election. It's the same thing going on. They focused on Confederate heroism and a heritage of racial supremacy rather than defeat. Then something started called the United Daughters of the Confederacy, UDC, was formed to promote a false narrative. Now, all this happened kind of below the radar. But these folk then, they didn't rejoin the Union. They did in outward appearance. In their hearts, they never changed. They never changed, okay? Now, watch this. I'm going somewhere with this now. Because, again, understand that when Pharaoh said, "Let the people go, get out of here, I'm sick of y'all. Hey, what have we done?" Because their natural state is slaves. And he had all kinds of concerns with the free labor leaving, them becoming a whole other nation to compete against, whatever. And so human nature doesn't change a whole lot, y'all. Human sinful nature is pretty consistent. It's very consistent in its deceit, in its willingness to be cunning and to lie and do ulterior motives. It's very consistent throughout history in our times. All right, watch this. Next slide. The UDC, United Daughters of the Confederacy, worked to establish some 1,747 monuments in honor of defeated Confederate rebels like Jefferson Davis, Robert E. Lee, and even tourist attractions like the giant carving on the side of Stone Mountain, Georgia. All that was done after the Civil War, during Reconstruction, and after Reconstruction, during Jim Crow, most of all these statues, monuments, were made to these defeated Confederate rebels. And by the way, almost all the statues were cheap cast replicas of one another. They weren't all works of art. They were just like photocopies, basically, in cast, cheap cast form, and put up in all these centers of cities and state capitals. So here's a couple of pictures. You've seen it before. You're aware of this. Robert E. Lee riding a horse, a defeated rebel who fought to continue slavery, not to end it, to continue the premise that black folks, their natural state is subjection to white folks. Monuments were erected. Many have been taken down. Some moved to museums. I mean, hey, I'm good. Put the artwork in the museum. Go see it there. All the replicas, tear them down. Get rid of them. Melt them down. Recycle them. Here's another picture. Stone Mountain, Georgia. I remember we went there years ago. Took my family there. We watched a laser light show. We didn't know we were celebrating Confederate generals. That Stone Mountain carving, those are Confederates being celebrated. This is what the UDC did. Very strategically, they've had church liturgy. They have services, annual events. I mean, it's amazing. The lost cause has been the way the narratives have continued. They have traditions, annual festivals, the statues, the curriculum in schools, all that. So here, there's Stone Mountain. Now, watch this. So here's a quote from, and this is in my book, or Justice, What Is It? Robert P. Jones, one of the persons I use as a source. After dedicating a monument to Confederate soldiers in 1899 on the county courthouse grounds in Franklin, Tennessee, UDC leaders celebrated its educational value, that children might know by daily observation of this monument the values for which their ancestors fought. This message, obviously, was meant for white children and conveyed quite a different message, the continued assertion of white supremacy, to the African-American children and adults in the community. So the statues were there. It's called iconology. It's common. Icons and statues and things are done to impress on the mind a certain mindset. That's why Israel would say, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. Because if you train somebody to think a certain way, you don't want them to change. You don't want them to have a different mindset. Amen? Now again, thank God we are well past that, but you see the remnants of this stuff in our society, don't we? We see it. Let me go on now. So here's Ephesians 6 now, 12. Watch this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, amen, read that with me, read it, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's always been going on. Now, it's not, I mean, then and now, we are dealing with forces that do not want you to believe that you have what it takes to be a fruitful, productive person. Unless you are subjugated to somebody else, unless somebody else has control of you, you yourself, you cannot become all that you need to become. Now, again, we know better. We've lived better. But we've seen of late this return, these false narratives, this lost cause revisited. I'm telling you facts now. We got 70% of the GOP saying the election was rigged. 70% saying Biden didn't win. I'm not on a soapbox. I'm telling you this is prophetic truth right here. This is a problem for democracy. This is a major big time problem for democracy. When people rebel and do insurrection like January 6th. Sedition is actually a crime under the Constitution. Our Constitution, which they don't believe in. Because now listen, so then all these forces notwithstanding, the Lord says, tell the people to go forward. Which says, throw off everything that says you can't go forward. Reject everything that says you can't do it. Tell folk to be quiet, trying to tell you who you're not. Say, oh, time out, I gotta go. Talk to the hand, you know what I'm saying? Talk to the hand. I'll give your book back. Here's your book. Here, read this book instead. That is, now, we must train people how to treat us. We're going to train you how to treat us now. We're going to correct the things you say. We're going to respect you and correct your bad history. We're going to come against the false narratives because the enemy hasn't changed. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't, listen, y'all, we do address things in the world. We address systems and people and politics. We have a role in that as citizens. But ultimately, the foundational battle is spiritual. And then we see the devil up in people, right? We deal with those people when they show up. And this is how we do spiritual warfare today. Not just in a room praying. We're in a room praying, come out of the room doing the right things, preaching the gospel, loving people, all this. Amen. Faith without works is what? Let's finish up here. All right, next slide. The most important thought to have in a crisis is the thought and feeling of being victorious in Christ and being willing to take action. It takes courage not to wait on others. We're talking about from crisis to courage. Let's discuss courage now. What is courage? Many definitions of courage. There are what I call the high and mighty definitions of courage. That sound like this. Courage is the mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. This is the what I call the high and mighty courage definitions. Stuff like the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, pain, etc., without fear and bravery. Amen, amen. Then there's real courage. The ability to control fear and be willing to deal with something that is dangerous, difficult, or unpleasant. Number two, acting when others are afraid of the danger. And my favorite, courage is the ability to do something that frightens you. Courage is the ability to do something that frightens you. This is real courage now. Not that high and mighty courage. I'm on real courage. The ability to control fear and be willing to deal with something that's dangerous, difficult, and unpleasant. See, Rosa Parks showed us real courage. Dr. King, John Lewis, all those folk, they were not unafraid, but they had the ability, they had courage, and didn't let fear keep them from doing what they had to do until they learned to not respond to the fears. They trained themselves not to respond to the fears. So nonviolence, see, violence is an action of fear often. It's fear that makes you shoot back. So these folk I operate in a very high level of courage. I mean, people who fought in the battles, going to battle, you know, it takes courage to be sent out to fight a war in Vietnam or Normandy beaches of France, all that. It takes courage to do these things. So it took courage then for the people of Israel to leave Egypt and not want to go back. This is where we find them failing, where the courage, they didn't have courage, never knew courage, right? All they knew was being in bondage, do what you're told, and you'll be okay. If you do the right thing here, we won't make you suffer for it. So courage isn't the absence of fear. You got that? Let's go on. Gideon. Finish up here with Gideon. Gideon had real courage. Say real courage. All right, Judges 6:25. Now it came to pass, the same night that the Lord said to him, he said, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock. Gideon, I want you to tear down your father's altar and replace it with an altar to me. Watch what it said here. Love this. We've read it often. It's good to read again. Verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men from among his own servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. He was too afraid to do it in the middle of the day, so he did it at night. But say, he did it. That is courage. It is courage to find a way to do something that you're afraid to do. That is courage, y'all. See, courage is not that high and mighty courage. You don't feel nothing like the picture of Washington on that boat crossing, you know, the Potomac River, in that stance, you know. No, anybody who really engaged in crisis, there is some fear there. There's emotional fear. Not the spirit of fear, but the healthy emotion. You know what? Listen, y'all, healthy emotion makes you very alert. The good fear, quote unquote, makes you alert and brings all your senses and knowledge and wisdom to the forefront. You are totally aware and you're in the moment. That's what the emotion of fear can do. Now, spirit of fear is something different. All right, let's finish up here. Watch this. So again, courage is the ability to do something that frightens you. Question for us right now. Question for you and me. What do you need to do that you are afraid to do? Think about it. Write it down. What, in this moment right now, looking back over the past week, past month, past few months, what do you need to do that you're afraid to do? Because that's what courage, summoning courage, that's the epitome of courage, is doing something you're afraid to do. Now, I've been there. You've been there before. Go there again. Because don't think that fear is telling you can't do it. Fear wants to tell you you can't. God says you can. God said, go forward. So then here's the end of the story. Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Again, he said, tell the children of Israel to go forward. So you know what happened? Moses obeyed God, lifted up his rod, and the miracle occurred of the Red Sea departing, splitting, and dry ground appeared. Strong east wind blew and dried it out, and they walked over on dry ground with the waters, the Bible says, congealed. Book of Numbers used the word congealed. The waters congealed like jello, like just congealed. He changed the state of the water, stacked it up. Isn't that something? Listen, when you go forward, you give God a chance to do some stuff you haven't seen before. You think you've seen all that God can do? You've not seen all that God can do. I've seen a lot, but I've not seen all that God can do. And the final slide here is this. Forward defined means to cause to proceed or progress toward a goal. To cause to go or be taken from one place, person, or condition to another. Wow. Say it again. To cause to proceed or progress toward a goal. See, forward isn't north, east, south, or west. Not in this context. Not a physical direction. Forward is a place. Again, a place called forward. To cause you to proceed or progress toward a goal. To cause to go or be taken from one place, person, condition to another. Forward is the place to which God leads people of purpose and destiny. Forward is the place and the direction that vision takes you. Amen, somebody? Let's all stand. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word today, for these stories, for the history lessons, showing us, Lord, in all these different ways, Lord, that the principle is true. It never has changed, that you have destined your people to be free, free in their minds, free from oppressors, free from the circumstances, Lord God.